Amen. Are there any boys and girls in our midst this morning? We are going to read about Ephesians chapter 2. And if there's boys and girls here today, I want you to come forward. So glad that you're here today. Are you happy to be here? Maybe? Yeah. Well, we're happy to see you. You know, when you stepped into the door today, our hearts just went, so good. So I hope you know that. We're so glad that you're here today. We're going to be talking about what does it mean to be in the church of Jesus Christ? Why do we come to church every day? And it's a lot of things to consider, but I want you to think of a puzzle. Do you guys ever do puzzles? I don't have one in front of me. I thought it would take too much time, but have you ever done a puzzle, put a puzzle together? Yeah? It's kind of hard at times and kind of fun. What helps you the most? When you're doing a puzzle and you see all these pieces and you say, how is it going to fit together? You look at the box, exactly. Start with the edges. That's another good tip. Get those edge pieces together. Look at the colors. Well, being in a church is kind of like being one of those pieces in the puzzle. And who has the big picture of how does that piece fit? You're a piece, you're a piece, I'm a piece. And how does that all fit together? God has a big plan for us, and He has the picture. And as we live our lives, then we fit exactly where God wants us to be. And it's going to be beautiful. Whatever picture He is portraying there, it's going to be beautiful. So part of what we do is we listen to hear what God wants us to be. So I hope you can hear the message today. If you're going to children's church, that you can hear what they're teaching you today. That's part of what God's doing in our hearts and life. Okay? Well, I'm going to sing a song with you. How about that? Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. It's called This Little Light of Mine. Have you ever heard that before? And I always like to pretend that my finger is a candle. And it's got a light on it so that you can just pretend that there's a light on there. Let's see your light. Can you see that light? Okay, yeah, you got a good light. Do you have a good light? You have a good light? All right, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we're going to sing that together because I think it's a good song to shine or to sing that we can remember who we are. So this little light of mine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let's see your lights. This little light of mine, look at all those lights. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. May Jesus be the light that you shine. You can grab your piece of candy. Well, let's say our little prayer together first. Sorry about that. May your words, okay? May your words, O Lord, be always on our mind, on our lips, and deep in our hearts. And also with you. All right. Go let your light shine wherever you go. And I invite the congregation to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Those of you who are really astute will say, hey, we've covered this before. What are you doing, Pastor? Are you getting lazy? Are you preaching? I'll let you be the judge of that. I thought I needed to revisit this again. This is such a rich passage. Ephesians chapter 2, we're just going to look at verse 11 through 22.
I'm going to set it up by saying I think this is probably, at least in my mind, one of the single most important sermons that I will ever preach. If it's the last sermon I preach, I hope it's a good one. Not that I'm planning on anything happening, but at the start of every new year, we make resolutions, right? How many of you made some resolutions this year? No, not resolution people, huh? Well, even if you're not, because I know how those resolutions go, you know, I'm going to do this better, I'm going to do this better. I hope that one resolution that you consider making every year is that this year I'm going to become more and more like Jesus every day. Make that your goal. I think it's a good goal. So here we go. Here's a thing that we're going to encourage one another with this morning. Therefore, says Paul in verse 11, remember at one time, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said, one of the greatest goals that we can have is the goal of growing closer to God. And I hope at the end of 2026, as you think about how your year unfolds, that you will be able to say, I've come a little further in that very worthy goal. And one of the greatest blessings that we can have is to be welcomed into the family of God. I have to remind myself of that time and time again. Sometimes I come here in the morning and I anticipate seeing your faces and realizing the journey that we're on together, how encouraging you are to me as I see Christ lived out in your life. And I pray that as we walk with each other, that can be, we can be an encouragement more and more to one another. What a privilege it is. That old Gaither song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, ought to be a refrain that gets us out of bed on Sunday morning and encourages us to come, saying, hey, I love being with the people of God. See, being part of the family of God is key to our spiritual growth. It really is, more so than we can imagine. It strengthens our faith as we come here together, as we partake of communion, as we pray together, as we sing together. What a joyful thing that we can have. Singing, I don't know if you ever think of this. Those of you who are singers by nature, you know, you just love to sing. Sing loud, because sometimes I show up on Sunday morning and I don't feel like singing. That cannot generate. I'm not excited. I did not have a good week. And then I hear your voice singing songs, saying, God himself is with us. Let us now adore him. And I go, yes, I need to hear that. If being part of the family of God is one of the greatest blessings that we can experience in our life, one of the greatest curses is to be banished from the fellowship, and by way of extension, to be banished from the presence of God himself. What a terror that is to think about. In Ephesians 2, there is something that is Paul's trying to communicate about what has happened. People who were at one time so very far away from God have now been brought together in Christ. They were, as he said, dead in their sins, hopelessly lost, without hope, without God in this world. And by grace, not because they were looking for God, but God found them. Christ came to them right where they were at. And we can say that in our own experience, those of us who are in Christ. Christ found me. I wasn't looking for him. I wanted to have nothing to do with him. I was content in my lostness, but somehow he grabbed hold of me and he brought me near. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, prior to this section, says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. A gift of God, freely given. And to him be all the glory. What were you at that time? You were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to all those promises of God, without hope and without God in the world. But you have been brought near because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Can you relish that fact for a few moments? Because of Jesus Christ. What an amazing turnabout in our life. God's grace made this happen. And what's more, there was a natural hostility that's hardwired in all of us. Back then, it was Jews and Gentiles, but that's a message for us too. Because unless you are born a Jew, you are in that other camp, a Gentile. They were very divided from each other. In Paul's days, there were ceremonies of circumcision that identified them, marked them as people of God. There were holy days. There were kosher food that had to be eaten. And that has all been removed. God took people who were natural enemies, who had no inclination to love each other, and he brought them together. And they were turned into family. Here's the first word I want to share with you this morning. In Christ, we share a common bond. Non-Jews, that's us, benefit from this transaction of Jesus Christ. Just look around. Just look around at who's sitting around us today. This fellowship, you can still sense that we are so very different from one another. We have different temperaments, different personalities, different abilities, different ethnicities, nationalities, and upbringing. By nature, we're not inclined to like each other. You might even say we're natural enemies, and yet here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are family. We are family. Like, sometimes you ever get this idea that I wish, you know, this is probably a bad wish, but don't you wish we could do church memberships like they do the NFL draft, or, you know, where he's like, well, I need a few of these. We're a little short. Our quarterback is not so good. We need a really good quarterback. And then we'll just pick some people and do that. That's not a good way to do church. There's something that goes on here where God says, no, I am putting together a picture, a beautiful picture of the world in the way I want it to be. I am restoring the original Garden of Eden, and you're going to be a part of that. Natural enemies are put together, and now you work it out, says God, with my help. We're going to show the world a better way to live. Remember and never forget what you were before Christ did that. You probably wouldn't have chosen me as your pastor in the first round of this imagined draft. Maybe not in the 7th round, maybe not in the 100th round, but here we are. And I probably wouldn't have chosen some of you as well. But I am so thankful that that's not up to me, because there's something different going on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christian community means that we belong to one another through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. There is no other basis for community. We're not here because of like minds, like ethnicities. We're here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. There's no other basis for genuine community. Try to imagine community based on ethnicity or political alignments or ideologies or education degrees, economic status, no matter how you put it together. The thing that is totally different about relationships of that kind is that they always set people against one another. If you're not part of the rich establishment, and you're poor. There's rich and poor. There's educated and uneducated. That doesn't matter in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are here in Jesus Christ. There's not a fellowship like this anywhere else in all the world. Without Christ, there's only war and animosity and division and hatred and hostility every time. There's war between God and people. We're not by nature inclined to love God. That's the effect of sin. We're not by nature inclined to love one another. There's hostility between human beings. In Christ, we share a common bond. What an amazing picture for the world. God has this one world. One word. If you would pick a word to summarize this section, there's several you could choose from. One is one of them. We're all one. One in Christ, one body. It could be together. We're here together. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, by setting aside in his flesh, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. One body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Or you could go down a little bit later. Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. There you can do the, and we are a part of the temple of God that he is building here on this earth. A new humanity. That's why I like the picture of the jigsaw puzzle that I shared with the boys and girls. You think about a 10,000-piece puzzle, and they're scattered all over the floor, and you think, like, how is this going to fit together as a whole? And our world is scattered and fractured. It's not put together the way that it was originally created by God. And what do we see? What do we do with this complex problem, or what's the difficult circumstances that we face? Underneath each headline that we read in the news, there's broken relationships. Communities are in unrest. Nations are warring against each other. Communities are assembled against one another. Is there a cover picture? You listen to CNN, they say no. You listen to Fox News, no. It's all broken like Humpty Dumpty. It can't be put together again unless you do it our way, if you would just do it our way. And into that world, Paul says, hey, God has a plan. Because not only is there one bond, but there's one royal throne. Amen? In Ephesians 1 already, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have their eyes open. We read this a little earlier. That his incomparably great power, which was displayed when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority. Paul is saying at the heart of the universe, there's a throne, and seated on that throne is Jesus Christ. And he's superior to all powers and all dominions. There's nothing compared to him. He's in charge. Nothing will happen without his say. You see, in this world, you think of all the powers that be. And what do Putin and Zelensky have in common? What do Trump and Maduro have in common? They're all under the feet of Christ, amen? What do ICE agents and activists have in common? They're under the throne of Jesus Christ. And you can take that at the individual level, the difference between employees and employers. They are under Christ. Boards and societies, teachers and students, parents and children, individual couples laying back to back because of the disagreements that they have are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. Absolute authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that Lord has an amazing plan, an amazing plan. 2 verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two. That also takes us back to Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, which is kind of the key to Ephesians. The mystery of God's will made known to us. It says in 9 and 10, to unite, to join together all things under Christ. One rule, one king. That's the big picture. God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and it's going to be beautiful when that is complete. The perfect world. One day there will be a perfect world. Every conflict will be erased. There will be no more divisions. I hope you can get excited about that vision that he has. No harm to anyone, nothing to crush our hopes and dreams. Every form of me serving myself will end, and everything will work again as it's supposed to work. You see, God loves togetherness. He loves oneness. We see this clearly in John's vision in Revelation 21. We see the picture of heaven coming down to earth. And what does it say? Now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. In the beginning, God created a perfect world. He formed the world and filled it with a variety of plants and animals, birds and fishes, each according to their kind. And what did he say of his creation? It is good. Then he created man and woman, distinct, yet together as one flesh. Adam and Eve disobeyed. Their disobedience tore that togetherness apart. We're still experiencing the fruit of that disobedience to this day, but take heart. This is not the end of the story. One day, Jesus Christ will destroy all things that separate and divine and make one harmonious new creation. Together, this is God's word for fractured, fallen, broken, divided lives. What has been torn apart will come together again. In Jesus Christ, God dwells with his people to the very end of the age. In Jesus Christ, new creation will come together again. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's how close he will be. Our only hope is the picture that God sees, the master plan that he's currently building together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we share one common bond. We serve one king who sits on one royal throne. And we are part of an amazing plan that he's going to bring all things together. That brings us to our final word. We have one shared life. Jews and Gentiles doing life together. All divisions done away with. That's what God is building. Pastor David Gibson says that the local church is the most significant body of God's people in the world. Why is that? Why is that? Because each individual congregation is a tiny glimpse of heaven here on earth. Not just congregations out there, our congregation, as well as congregations out there. We are like puzzle pieces fitting together so nicely, individually and collectively. We add texture, depth, and color to the whole picture. We are so closely joined together. My story is part of your story. Your story is part of my story. In Christ, we are together in Christ. Not like keys in my pocket, but more like a branch that is grafted. Our life flows through Jesus Christ. Christ, our head, is in heaven. We are here on earth. And we here are representing to the world what this new humanity is ultimately going to be. Now, my question to all of us this morning, as I think of this snapshot of what we're becoming, I'm not pretending that we are a perfect representation of that. But, nevertheless, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a picture are we reflecting to the world? Does the world look at our fellowship and say, I want that? There's something about that gathering that I want to be a part of. I want to share that kind of a life because there's something real and genuine, because that life is not coming from what I want, but from what God wants, and as he gives us an image of what he is doing when he brings us together. If you want a nice summary of Ephesians 1 and 2, the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, basically God brought us together. We are here not because I chose to come here, but God has brought us together. Ephesians 4 through 6 is that challenge, let's stick together. God has brought us together, and by grace, he'll keep us together. That's who we are. That's our identity. We are in Christ. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that say, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. To me, church is just like joining a Rotary Club or being part of a high school team or something like that. It's just my identity at the moment. I choose to be a part of that. That's not the real picture. If that's where you're coming from, then I encourage you to get connected to Jesus Christ. That's really what this fellowship is all about. Jesus Christ in heaven on the throne, his body on earth. What kind of a picture are we portraying? The world is watching us, brothers and sisters, at Racine Christian Reformed Church. The next generation of believers is looking at us, saying, hey, what do you have that will interest me? I'm hoping that what they see is Jesus Christ. How are we representing Jesus to the world? Is what they see attracting them to Jesus Christ or repelling them? May God have mercy on us. May we share the common bond, because our King is on the throne and we are here on the earth. Amen. Father, how we need you as your word is proclaimed. We understand that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. I pray that you'll indeed look down on us in your mercy and your grace. As a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you will help us, Lord, not to build walls between one another. Instead, to help us to build bridges to one another. Deep down inside, we would rather actually be here with your people. Because here in this family, we're in the place that you desire for us to be. Here we are with our brothers and sisters, the very ones that you died to save. May we remain quiet and peaceable toward you and to other people, both inside and outside of this fellowship, until that final and eternal peace comes fully. Lord, draw each one of us to yourself. Those who have never yet trusted in you, draw them. Strengthen those of us who have. Maybe we've forgotten who we are. Help us to remember what we were and what you made us to be, and make us all that you desire for us to be. To the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen.